Let me lead us in prayer just before Zoe reads. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. Thank you, our Father in heaven, for your promise to instruct those who come in humility to be taught by you. So please give us humble and teachable hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please, and Zoe is going to come and read for us.
We'll be reading this morning from the book of Job, chapter 28. This can be found on page 521 of the Church Bibles. That's Job chapter 28 and page 521 of the Church Bibles. At this point in the book, it's Job who's speaking. Starting at verse 1. Surely there is a mine for silver, and a place for gold that they refine. Iron is taken out of the earth, and copper is smelted from the ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches out to the farthest limit the ore in gloom and deep darkness. He opens shafts in a valley, away from where anyone lives. They are forgotten by travellers. They hang in the air, far away from mankind. They swing to and fro. As for the earth, out of it comes bread, but underneath it is turned up as by fire. Its stones are the place of sapphires, and it has dust of gold. That path no bird of prey knows, and the falcon's eye has not seen it. The proud beasts have not trodden it, the lion has not passed over it. Man puts his hand to the flinty rock and overturns mountains by the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eye sees every precious thing. He dams up the streams so that they do not trickle, and the thing that is hidden he brings out to light. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth, and it is not found in the land of the living. The deep says, "It is not in me," and the sea says, "It is not with me." It cannot be bought for gold, and silver cannot be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or crystal. The price of wisdom is above pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and Death say, "We have heard a rumour of it with our ears." God understands the way to it, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he gave the wind its weight and apportioned the waters by measure, when he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then he saw it and declared it. He established it and searched it out. And he said to man, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding."
Well, please keep Job chapter 28 open in front of you, and you'll find on the back of the notice sheet, so one of the white inserts, you'll find a little outline which may help you to follow as we go through together. I think this is my favourite chapter in Job, as we've gone through so far. It is a chapter that's in some ways quite straightforward and easy to understand. But I have to say, therefore, if you're joining us this week for the first time, it's slightly cheating to get to chapter 28. And before I indulge us and we enjoy the straightforward message it has for us, I want us to take note that this is a chapter that comes in the midst of some chapters that make very little sense. In that sense, it's like the gold nuggets that you find in the mine amongst all of the flint that you've toiled for. It's like the sudden eureka moment in a whole year of maths lessons where you finally get something. Whatever it is, in the midst of turmoil and confusion, chapter 28 is a little moment of light. And Zoe introduced it by saying it's Job speaking, and it probably is. Though actually some commentators have doubted it could be Job, because chapter 28 seems to be so much clearer and to make so much more sense and to be so much more confident than anything else that has been said. So if you look back at chapter 27, the last time we were introduced to a speaker, chapter 27 verse 1, Job again took up his discourse and said, so chapter 27 is certainly by Job. And then if you look over at chapter 29, verse 1, and Job again took up his discourse and said, and so chapter 29 is certainly by Job, and we're not introduced to any other voice or any other speaker, so presumably chapter 28 is also by Job. But it is much clearer, much less confused than all the rest of his turmoil. It is the glint, the moment of realisation. If you've joined us just for this week, I need to introduce you to who this man is and where he finds himself in this chapter. Here is a man we're told in the very beginning, the very first verse of the book, a man who is blameless and upright, who feared God and turned away from evil. And you'll see those same sentiments echoed here in chapter 28, in verse 28. The fear of God is wisdom. To turn away from evil is understanding. So it's characteristic of Job that he's a wise man. It's characteristic of him that he fears God. It's characteristic of him that he turns away from evil. That's how the narrator introduces him at the first chapter. And it is how God describes him in his heavenly courtroom in chapter 1. There is no one like my servant Job, a man who fears God and turns away from evil. So in some ways, what we're going to learn about wisdom in chapter 28 hasn't advanced our understanding at all since the very first verse of the book. We've known what wisdom is. We've known what understanding consists in. We've known that Job is a wise and understanding man. But the striking thing about hearing the same message in 28 is where it comes in chapter 28 and the turmoil that surrounds it. Because this wise man Job has suffered much tragedy since we began his story. He suffered the loss of his livelihood, his sheep, his camels, his oxen, his donkeys, all lost. He suffered the loss of his staff, the tragic loss of all of his workers as they die. He suffered the loss even of his family as they are struck down. He suffered the loss of his health, as in chapter 2, he is afflicted with sores all over. And by the time we get to chapter 28, he's almost lost his mind. Some of perhaps the greatest suffering of Job isn't found in the first two chapters, where his tragedies affect him outwardly, affect his family, affect his health. I think in some ways the greatest suffering of all comes as he tries to fathom it out, as he's engaged in this dialogue of cycle after cycle of reasoning and debate with his three so-called friends. And that's where we were last week. If you want to catch up on the website, you'll be able to download that talk. But actually, his friends had very little to say, but it took them a long time to say it. We heard them again and again, three of them with the same message, going round in a cycle three times. So nine contributions in all from Job's friends. Well, eight or nine, depending on whether Zophar gets a second speech. People aren't quite sure. But we hear the same message again and again and again. And their message is very simple. We understand what's happened to you, Job. We understand why you've suffered. You've suffered because you've done evil. Evil people suffer, Job. That's why you're suffering. So repent and you'll be okay. And we know that they're wrong, because we read the beginning of the book and we read that God thinks that Job is a blameless and a righteous man. A man who fears God and turns away from evil. But they are very confident that they're right. And so to add to the turmoil of his suffering comes the mental suffering of his friend's accusation, comes the soul searching of something that might be wrong inside him, something that could be the cause of his turmoil. And he answers them and they answer him back, and he answers them and they answer him back, and they get angrier and he gets angrier, and he gets more and more confused. And by the end, he's clinging on just by the skin of his teeth to the hope that one day God will restore him. Maybe in the end it will make sense. And we finished last week with that wonderful and well-known chorus from chapter 19. I know that my Redeemer lives and that he will stand in the latter day upon the earth. His thread of hope in the future that maybe God will restore him. But that is just a glint, it's just a thread. Most of what Job says is in turmoil and confused. He doesn't understand. And then in the midst of his confusion comes chapter 28, this hymn of wisdom, this moment of clarity. And I think it, even though it says much the same as chapter 1 said, it's remarkable for where it comes. Even in the midst of his struggle and his suffering, he still sticks with his message. The fear of God, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. He doesn't understand that merely theoretically, as if he learned it in theological college and can trot it out at the beginning. He knows it and clings to it even in the midst of the worst struggles, physical, emotional, psychological. Well, enough by way of introduction. Let's now look at this remarkable chapter spoken by a man in mental anguish. And the structure of the chapter is very, very simple. There is a refrain that comes twice and an answer that comes at the end. So the refrain is there in verse 12. Where shall wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? And then the refrain comes again in verse 20. Where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? And then the answer comes at the very end, verse 20, chapter 28, verse 28, which I now think is really our key verse for Job. I'm more and more convinced of this. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To turn away from evil is understanding. So here is a chapter of searching. Searching for wisdom and searching for understanding that comes to its resolution in the very last verse. The fear of God and turning away from evil. That is where wisdom is to be found. But we don't begin the chapter there. We begin the chapter by celebrating man's ability to mine many valuable things. Man is resourceful. Man has made great progress. Man is technologically able. Man is intellectually advanced. Man is very good at finding out things that are hard to find. And so Job begins his chapter with a description of mining, which I guess in that day was one of the most technologically advanced of the sciences. Ancient man was very good at mining things. That was the heart, we know, of the great turning points in civilization, the Bronze Age, the Iron Age, all to do with mining. I was privileged recently in a trip on holiday to Israel to walk through Hezekiah's tunnel, which really is a remarkable piece of engineering. And we know that they approached the tunnel mining from both ends, because the flint marks change in direction halfway through as the two sides meet. And no one is still quite sure how they managed to meet without kind of modern technology. Various theories, no one is quite sure. Remarkable abilities in mining. And Job celebrates those. So 28 verse 1. Surely there's a mine for silver and a place for gold that they refine. Iron is taken out of the earth. Copper is smelted from the ore. So all we can find by this stage in man's advance, various things, silver, gold, copper, iron. And then Job goes on to say this is really quite a remarkable achievement. Man puts an end to darkness. He searches out the furthest limit, the ore in gloom and deep darkness. He opens shaft in a valley away from where anyone lives. They're forgotten by travellers. They hang in the air far away from mankind. They swing to and fro. So here are these riches hidden a long, long way away. But miners, they can find them, says Job. We are equipped, adept at finding out, at hidden and far off things. And we are unique amongst the animals in being able to do so. So mankind has got further in this quest for the hidden than the birds have, than the beasts have. Man can achieve great things. So verse 7, that path no bird of prey knows. So you pick the most advanced of the birds, not just a little sparrow, but a bird of prey. In many ways, a mighty thing. But he can't mine. The falcon's eye hasn't seen it. And then what about the animals? The proud beasts have not trodden it. The lion. So he doesn't choose a chihuahua. He chooses a really impressive animal, a lion. But the lion can't do this. But man can. Man puts his hand to the flinty rock. He overturns mountains by the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks. His eye sees every precious thing. He dams up the streams so they don't trickle. The thing that's hidden, he brings out to light. Let's not make any mistake about it, says Job. Man has achieved many things. He can understand and find out many things. He can do great mining. Now, we still do great mining today. I looked up on the Guinness Book of Records to see how far we got since the day of Job. Apparently, there's a new record set this year, 2013, for the largest mining truck by volume. And there's a photo of it if you look on the internet. It's the Westech T282C flow control body. And in one load, it can carry 470 cubic meters of coal. And that's basically quite a lot of coal. The deepest mine at the moment is 3.9 kilometers deep. The largest mine by volume between 1966 and 2004, they found 17 million tons of copper in that mine. So we can do pretty great things technologically when it comes to mining. But of course, this idea of finding out hidden things, it's got a metaphorical sense to it as well. Job isn't only talking about being able to find copper, silver and gold. He's talking about our ability to understand, to find out things about the world. We've made great advances in intellectual understanding. But despite that, despite how far we've got, there is one thing that eludes us. Verse 12. Where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? See, all of the knowledge of the universities, all the technology of the private enterprise science companies do not add up to fundamental understanding of the world. They may tell us lots of things about our DNA. They can tell us about the physical forces that hold together the atoms that make up the cosmos. But they cannot tell us the answer to the reason why. I think T.S. Eliot's widow died, I think early this year, someone was saying, and there's a moving obituary to her. But my favourite story about her is when she was apparently driving in a London taxi cab shortly after her husband died. And the cabbie said to her, "Oi, you're T.S. Eliot's widow, aren't you?" And she goes, "Oh, yes, I am." He said, "Oh, I've got an eye for a celebrity, I have. Why, just the other day, I had Bertrand Russell, the philosopher, in my cab. And do you know what I said to him? Oi, Bertrand, what's it all about then?" And he couldn't tell me. That's my favourite story. I don't know if that's apocryphal or not. But man, in his great philosophy, cannot understand the ultimate questions. Why are we here? We're a bunch of DNA, we reproduced, I understand how I came about by cell division from a fertilised egg in my mum, but why? Why is there human life? What's human life for? What is the right way to use the life that I have? What will be the future to human life? And actually, you won't find those answers in the engineering faculties or the philosophy departments. And you won't find them by digging down a long way with a Westech T282C flow control body truck, however technologically impressive it is. It's beyond you. And maybe at this point in Job, that is Job's reflection on the discussions he's been having for many chapters now with his friends. Wisdom is beyond you. See, they're intelligent people. And they have lots of logic in their reasoning. But Job says, no, what you say, it just doesn't get to the heart of the issue. It doesn't make sense. And Job actually knows that even about himself. He knows his own reflections on his suffering. They don't make sense. He can't work it out. Where is wisdom that it should be found? Where is the place of understanding? Well, then he continues his mining metaphor. But this time he continues it to consider the value of wisdom and how it's extremely precious and yet can't be bought with any of the other things that we can find and can work out. So verse 13, man cannot know its worth. It's not found in the land of the living. The deep says it's not in me. The sea says it's not with me. It cannot be bought for gold, and silver cannot be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it. It cannot be exchanged for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or crystal. The price of wisdom is above pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in gold. You see, he's saying two things here. He's saying both that it is more valuable, if you to work out the price on the stock exchange for wisdom, it would leave gold and diamonds way, way, way behind in value. It's not just it's more valuable, but also because it's more valuable, you can't buy it. So even the things that human beings can find out, quantum mechanics or engineering, are no good in payment for it. You see, it really is something that is beyond us. And I think we hate that. We do not like the humbling message of this. That wisdom is beyond us. It cannot be found out by us. It cannot be bought by us. And perhaps, like for Job, it's in suffering that we are forced to acknowledge that. I went to university in Cambridge, as some of you know, which is a home for arrogant youngsters who are told that they are the brightest and the best and then believe that. That means in some ways it's a hard place to become a Christian. As a science student, I was told that we could understand the world, we understood everything. And I believed that until I began to find quantum mechanics really beyond me and rather difficult. And many of my friends believed that. And one of the biggest barriers, I think, to the message of the gospel in a place like Cambridge is our pride. We will not accept that we don't know. We will not accept that there are things that are beyond us. And I sometimes think with my friends we can debate for hours in a way that is rather reminiscent of Job and his comforters going round and round and round in circles again and again. And yet sometimes these debates are just philosophical trivialities. They're just a bit of fun. You know, wouldn't it be amusing to get a Christian on the ropes? And those kind of questions that people ask you and you think you don't really care about the answer. This is just sport for you. And yet, maybe it's in suffering that we are humbled. Maybe that is the place where we're forced to admit that we don't understand and that wisdom is beyond us and that there are answers that we don't have but we need. Perhaps that is the place of humility. Well, you'll see the contrast. Verse 1, there is a mine for silver and a place for gold. We know where that is. Mining surveys, geological technology. We can find gold. But verse 12, where shall wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? We don't even know where to go to get it. And then again, verse 20, in that refrain repeated, where then does wisdom come? Where is the place of understanding? And then Job's wonderful insight, verse 23, in our second point. God understands the way to it, and he knows its place. See, we don't know, but God does know. We can't find it, but God can find it. He knows where it's hidden. And you can see why in verse 24 onwards. Verse 24, he looks to the ends of the earth. He sees everything under the heavens. When he gave wind its weight and apportioned the waters by measure, when he made the decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then he saw it and declared it. He established it and searched it out. You can see the verbs there. God knows, He understands, he looks, he sees, he declares, he establishes, he searches it. Now, one commentator makes the point that God does the same thing as the miner does. So the miner is searching for things, and God is searching for things. And he concludes in this massive commentary on Job that I bought because, I'm not going to let you see what it is because I don't want you to buy it. I bought it because it was recommended by various people as really the cutting edge commentary on Job. I thought that would be helpful. And it really isn't very helpful and is left in the dust by this very, very short commentary by Christopher Ash, which was a lot cheaper and much more useful. But in this massive, massive commentary, he makes the point that really in some ways God and us must be the same then. Because God looks for wisdom the same as we look for wisdom. We go mining and God like goes mining. I'll quote it for you so you know I'm not misrepresenting him. He suggests the miner's God-like capacity and God's human-like capacity are mirror images of the same search. Extraordinary, isn't it, to write that many words about Job and completely miss the message of Job, which is that God is so unlike us. There is some kind of analogy. We're both looking for things. We're both mining for things. But surely the difference is that the miner gets to the bottom of the mine and that's as far as he can go. And there are so many things that are beyond him. And yet the very things that are beyond man are within the understanding and wisdom of God. Surely this is a chapter of contrast. Man cannot find wisdom. He does not know the way to it, but God does understand. And actually, it should be even more clear because of the reason that the author gives for why it is that God understands and we don't. And that is that he is the creator of everything. He is the one who stands behind everything, which no human being does. Look again at verse 24. He looks to the end of the earth. He sees everything under the heavens. When was it that God knew all these things? When he gave to the wind its weight. When he apportioned the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain. When he made a way for the lightning of the thunder. Then he saw and declared it, he established it and searched it out. In other words, when God set up the universe, he understood. He understood because he set it up. He's the one who decided how the weather would work. He's the one who decided how lightning would strike. He's the one who designed and intended and created everything. And so from the beginning, from that first ever when, he's understood and he's known. You see, God is the creator. And so he will always know and understand more than the created. God knows where it is hidden. I was at a wedding yesterday down in Kent, and it was a beautiful wedding, and the sun came out, and it was a beautiful day. I wondered whether the bride and groom had been slightly pessimistic, because they'd chosen as one of their hymns, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder, and it talks about praising God for his power in the mighty thunder. And I wonder whether that's slightly prophetic of the weather they were expecting. And yet, in fact, the sun came out. It was a beautiful day, a wonderful wedding. And then at the reception, I was seated, perhaps strategically, I don't know how people do their wedding plans, but I was sitting next to two unbelieving friends of the bride and groom and had some really fantastic gospel conversations, actually, through a very delicious meal. One of the people I was sitting with on my left was a young barrister who's working in family law. And she explained to me that she was grew up in a Catholic family in Ireland, but was now quite disillusioned because of the track record of the church in Ireland. And yet admitted that she had seen in the bride and groom something of what she called real Christianity. And that had intrigued her. And we got talking about various moral issues, particularly because she does family law and she had view on the role of men and women and the place of marriage and all of those kind of things. We got talking about those things. And the constant refrain in our conversation was, she was saying, I can't understand why the church would want to say this. Or it doesn't make sense to me why Christians would still insist on this when we've moved on so much in society. Sure, that was right for its time, but surely we must understand that these are words of thousands of years ago
And we've moved on from that. So why can't we update our... Yeah, we can keep the essence of Christianity, but can't we update its ethics to reflect our modern understanding of relationships, our modern understanding of men and women, our new understanding of marriage? I don't understand why you must still stick to this. And at the heart of it was a failure to grasp this, I think, here in Job 28, that God sees further than we see. That the Bible as a book from God is not just on a level with any kind of human wisdom that the philosophers or the scientists can offer us. Because if God made everything, if he put together male and female, if he invented marriage, if he designed the wind and the lightning, then he understands more than we understand. God knows where it's hidden, and it is beyond us. And perhaps for some of us, it's only in suffering that we are humbled low enough to admit we don't get it. And we acknowledge that maybe we need the insight of one who sees further than we do. Man can achieve many things. He can mind many things, but wisdom is beyond him. Where is wisdom hidden? Where is the place of understanding? God understands the way to it. Verse 23. And he knows its place. And that means, of course, that if we're ever to know what is wise, he's got to tell us. We can't find it out ourselves. It's beyond us. God knows it. He knows where it is. Our only hope is if he speaks to us. And as I was explaining to this barrister yesterday, our conviction as Christians is in the Bible that we find God's word, a word from outside this universe, about this universe, about this life that we live. And here in chapter 28, verse 28, God speaks, and he says to man, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding." Now, in some ways, that may be a bit of a disappointment. You know, if you're hoping for the answer to all the why questions in the world, then all you get is one verse. And in some ways, it might be a disappointment for Job, because, of course, there's lots of things about Job's experience that this doesn't answer. Man doesn't know. God does know. God tells man not everything, but just enough to be getting on with. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To turn away from evil is understanding. See, actually, the big question that Job's got at this point in the book is, why am I suffering? Why did you cover my body with sores? Why did my family die? What did I do wrong? Did I do anything wrong? Why were we sometimes friends and now we're not friends? Why did sometimes you esteem me and now your hands turned against me? He's got all those kind of questions, and this doesn't answer any of them. And yet it is the moment of kind of hope and clarity in the middle of his turmoil. He doesn't understand everything. He does understand just enough to be getting on with. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. And God wants us to act on this revelation even while we don't understand everything else. I think sometimes we make a deal with God that goes a bit like this. God, I'll serve you if you satisfy my intellectual curiosity in every possible area. God, I'll be a Christian if you'll answer every problem I have with the Bible. I'm prepared to follow you if you will explain to me how everything makes sense. And basically, God says in the Bible, no deal. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to tell you everything. I guess there could be many reasons for that, not least of which, your human brain is small enough to understand the answer. It'd be like if an ant, you know, walked into your kitchen and you said, sorry, you can't have the sugar, and you moved the sugar, or you killed the ant, and the ant said, that's not fair unless you can explain it to me. And you think, well, you know, I'd like to be gracious to an ant, but frankly, your little neural network is not large enough for you to even understand what a sugar bowl is. So where do I begin? So it might be just for that reason. Or maybe for our reasons of our humility. But God will not always tell us everything. We cannot fathom all. And Job doesn't get the answers to the questions he has. But he does get enough to be going on with. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. In other words, keep trusting that I am God and that I am good. Keep acknowledging me as your creator, even when there's many things that you don't know and don't understand. Keep hoping in me as your redeemer, as the one who one day has promised to restore you and everything will make sense. As Job was clinging on to, I know that my redeemer lives. Keep trusting those things, even when many things are confusing. And keep doing what's right and turning away from evil, because that's the right and understanding thing to do. Stick with that, Job. That's the answer. It's where we began the book. That's what Job was like. He was a man who feared God and turned away from evil, chapter 1, verse 1. It was what God had said about him in the heavenly courtroom. There's no one like my servant Job who fears God and turns away from evil. And 28 chapters into turmoil and suffering and mental anguish, he comes to the insight that he was on the right track. God says to man, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To turn away from evil is understanding. And sometimes in the midst of suffering, maybe that's the only thing we can see with clarity. We can't answer the why. Why has this happened to me? We don't know. Maybe God hasn't disclosed it. Maybe it's a secret hidden in the heavenly places, as it was for Job. How will this turn out? We don't know. How am I going to keep going another day? We just don't know. But I know that I trust my God who made me. I know that his promises to restore me at the last day are true and trustworthy. I guess I could keep clinging to those. I know that evil is still evil. I don't want to make a compromise with that in the middle of my suffering. So I'll still repent. I'll still turn away from that. And God says, yes, that's wisdom. That is understanding. I gave this analogy before when I was speaking on Ecclesiastes a couple of years ago at the 6 o'clock. And I think in some ways these books are very similar. These wisdom books, the same refrain, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That comes right at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. It comes several times in the book of Proverbs. This is the refrain that holds these wisdom books together in the Bible. But Ecclesiastes is similarly a book with much confusion, much that we don't understand, and this refrain. And I gave the analogy of when you're going on a drive down the motorway, and then the rain comes down faster than your windscreen wipers can manage. I don't know if you ever had that experience. It's pretty scary. In fact, I had that experience even worse, because I had the experience where the rain came down and then my windscreen wipers packed up. They literally just froze and stopped working on my old car when I was in the middle of the M4. That's pretty frightening. But often you have that situation on a country road and the windscreen wipers are going back and forth and you can barely see and there's much that's unclear. But two things you can pick out are cat's eyes, which I guess is why they were invented, and car headlights, which are best avoided as they come towards you. And so all you can do in that situation is focus on the one thing that is clear, that will actually guide you safely, the little cat's eyes. But there's much that's not clear, because the whole thing is just a blur. And in the midst of suffering, it's sometimes like that. We don't see very far. Our understanding is not sufficient. But Job says, here is the one thing that you know. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Keep trusting God, he's your creator. Keep trusting God to redeem you in the end, as he promised that he will. And to turn away from evil is understanding. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful chapter in the midst of Job's turmoil and confusion. Thank you for the clarity that he gives us because of what you revealed to him. We pray, Lord, that we would be humbled in our age of even greater technological advancement, in our age that puts so much confidence in the understanding and wisdom of human beings. Lord, we know you have set us above the animals, above the lions and the falcons. We understand much more than any other animal understands. But, Father, keep us from the arrogance of thinking that we understand everything. And help us to acknowledge, Lord, that you are God, our creator, and that you see much further than we do. And so, Lord, we pray that in the even in the midst of suffering that may come, we would fear you and we would turn from evil. For Jesus' sake, amen.